Anonymous is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media
and the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors, even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening, everyone. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner. My name is Abraham Hamilton III. I am the host of this program, and I am joined by the corner contingent right across from me, my man, 100 grand, Mr. Bobby Rosa. And in the screening room for now, your friendly neighborhood woodaholic, perpetually in recovery. Recovery still is ongoing, I imagine. This is quite an extensive recovery. Mr. Marty Sparks, ladies and gentlemen. J-Mac will be joining us shortly thereafter. At this very moment, many of you, well, I said shortly hereafter, I mean, I should say, shortly hereafter. At this very moment, many of you, if not most of you, are making your transitions from your part-time jobs where you generate an income to your full-time jobs where you cultivate an outcome. And as you do so, I want to remind you to make your transition with intentionality, understanding the primacy that God places on family, welcoming his insight on these matters to inform you and me as we go about our daily lives, which is why I remind you every opportunity that I get that what goes on in your house is far more important than what goes on in the White House. It's very easy to allow things to capture our attention and our focus and really to distract us away from what should be our primary engagement. I've been continuously encouraging, and I will continue to encourage us to live locally. You know, refuse to allow the things that happen on the national and international stage to consume us to such a degree to where we have no grasp, nor investment, nor commitment to what's happening right in our immediate vicinity. Of course, the genesis of the local living has to take place within our homes. So as you are making your way to your full-time jobs, remember what goes on in your house is exponentially more important than what goes on in the White House, primarily because when you stand before the Lord, what you will be held directly accountable for is what goes on in your family, what goes on in your home, what is your jurisdiction. That is where your primary source of accountability will be. So with that in mind, let's make it our business, man. Let's make it our business. If you are a husband, your first priority is your wife outside of yourself. If you're a wife, your first priority is your husband. As a couple, husbands and wives, your first priority are your children if you have children. Those are first order priorities. It's not to say that you can't be and shouldn't be effective everywhere else. Those of you who are not in those particular life circumstances and dynamics, I know we have a significant contingent of people who are unmarried. You know, I know we have some who are widowers, who are widowed. We have grandparents. We've talked about that. We need all hands on deck. God knows your particular station, but that doesn't nullify the reality of what God has designed in terms of the family. And while we have the opportunity, the order of the day is disciple making. It's disciple making. We will never be able to outvote, outchurch, outpolitic deficiencies that are in the home. The Great Commission is to make disciples, which of course includes the proclamation of the gospel and evangelism. But evangelism is not the whole commission. It is a significant component of the commission. But it is not the whole commission. Making disciples is the whole commission. We're going to begin the program in the Word of God. We're going to turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. This is something that has just been pressing me that I want to present to you for your consideration in the Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 5 is where we're going to begin the program today. And this is sound counsel from the Apostle Peter as the Spirit of God inspired him to pen these words. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. It says this. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain or filthy lucre, some translations say. We could just pause right there, can't we, for this day and age? Not for shameful gain, not for filthy lucre. The Lord shepherds, do not shepherd his flock for money. All right, let me keep going. But eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being an example, being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Oh, man, this is so rich. This is so rich. So Peter begins by, in this portion of text, by appealing to the elders. But he does so by referring to himself as a fellow elder. Peter is literally saying that he is not above the actual instruction that he is given in this epistle. This applies, Peter is saying, as much to me as it does to other elders. As a fellow elder, I am appealing to you, as well as a witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partakers of the future exaltation that we anticipate enjoying. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, willingly. Not for shameful gain. It is a pitiful embarrassment how much of Christ following has been really used for profiteering. You know, and I've said and I will continue to say, if the gospel that you purport to proclaim cannot be proclaimed in Nigeria, in Sudan, and in Congo, and in Syria, just as well as in America, then you're not proclaiming the gospel, because the gospel applies equally in all contexts, in all continents, in all time periods equally. You cannot present, you know, a wretched prosperity gospel to the believers in Syria. And it is shameful that by and large, that deception has been exported to other nations from our own country, when the scripture gives us clear indication that you don't shepherd the flock of God for filthy lucre. I'm not saying anybody needs to be sworn to vows of poverty either, because those are not inherently virtuous. But we cannot sanitize covetousness, because covetousness is still a sin. The text goes on, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. This is very similar to what, I described maybe last week when I was talking about one of the qualifications for eldership in the Lord's church is hospitality, being hospitable. How can you know whether or not a person who purports to be an elder is hospitable if you never spend time with them one-on-one? You've never been to their home. They've never been in your home. And you got to get through the five layers of Secret Service more protective than the President of the United States. And I don't want to step on anybody's toes, but I'll just say this. The description of a first lady is something that usually applies to heads of state. The Lord's shepherd should be viewed and should view themselves as servants. Let me keep going. Hmm. Peter goes on, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Then Peter makes a transition. Likewise, so similar to the quality with which the elders are to conduct themselves within the Lord's economy, likewise, Peter says, you who are younger. That's not just chronologically younger. This is also those who may be younger in the faith. But really, it's an appeal to the body of Christ at large, outside of the eldership function. This applies to everyone, frankly. In the scripture basis, out, you'll see. Clothe yourselves, all of you. This is a comprehensive application. This is something that applies to every member of the Lord's bride. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with what? Humility. Sorry, my glasses hit the mic. Clothe yourselves with humility. I want you to see something here. And I've said this in the past. When we are born again, okay, that is the beginning, not the end or the culmination of God's work in our lives. Being born again sets us on the course for sanctification. The sanctification process is where we agree with God about our sin and we grow continuously in conformity to the image of Christ. When I say we agree with God, that we say what he says about our sin, and we welcome him to work within us to transform us from the inside out. But there are portions within the sanctification process where we have to responsively respond to what God is doing in us. Here, Peter is explaining humility is something that we have a responsibility to participate in cultivating in our lives and in our hearts. Clothe yourselves with humility. Then notice what it says next. Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. I know this is not the reality and experience for everyone, but the scripture bears out that one of the most enduring, identifying characteristics of the believer should be demonstrable, evident humility. Guys, pride is a fully metastasized cancer that will destroy you and those around you if it is not eradicated, if it is not killed. Pride destroys marriages. Pride destroys relationships. Pride destroys local assemblies. Whenever there's a situation where someone is offended and that offense persists without reconciliation, it is because one or more parties are refusing to humble themselves. I know that can seem like and feel like an oversimplification, but when you excavate the reality and dig down to the lowest common denominator, what you often find is that at the root of the matter is somebody is refusing to yield. Somebody is refusing to humble themselves. Somebody is refusing to confess their wrong. Somebody is refusing to extend forgiveness. And I'm communicating this with this passion because there are lots of us that we are being waylaid in our real and our personal lives. Some of us, honestly, we turn to the news and things for an escape from our real lives because our real lives are so intense and our relationships are so tortured. Some of us. That we escape to the news. We escape to the infotainment. When I'm talking about living locally, I'm not merely talking about accomplishing tasks to build the body politic. I'm talking about walking upright before the Lord. God said, he goes on in the same text, clothe yourselves with all humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Peter is quoting here from Proverbs chapter 3, verse 34. The Apostle James says the exact same thing earlier in his epistle. In James chapter 4, verse 6, if you want to make yourself crossways with God, if you want to have God on one side of the aisle and you on the opposite side of the aisle, allow pride to persist in your lives. Brothers and sisters, it is immediately necessary, a first order priority, for us to obey what the Lord tells us through the Apostle Peter here, to clothe ourselves with humility. Because nothing is a destroyer like pride.
A Discipleship Minute with Joseph Parker.
Looking in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith, and individually members of one another. Father, we thank you once again for the wisdom, the powerful grace, the powerful understanding and insight that is ours as we spend time with you one-on-one in your word each and every day. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.
Shining light into the darkness, this is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
Welcome back, Abraham Hamilton III here. As you're listening to me, we never want to forget, as we recognize, man, the Lord has done a mighty work in many of us, and it's a right thing to say. I may not yet be where I know God intends for me to be, but I'm not what I used to be. If that's true for you, that is worth praising the Lord. But it is vitally necessary that we understand pride is no friend. And the longer we allow pride to linger, and we can even allow certain aspects of it to seem as if it is our personality, but it's not. It's a foreign invader trying to take up residence. All right. Several things transpired today, yesterday, last few days. Not all of it is foolishness, but it does have some foolishness. But I'm going to start earlier this year, maybe in February, mid-February. President Trump announced through his Commerce Secretary and others, his Commerce Secretary is Howard Lutnick, that he wanted to see the eradication of the Internal Revenue Service, the IRS, and to see that replaced with an External Revenue Service. He has initiated a lot of the tariffs, things that are happening. I mean, some of the things that are happening now. And I haven't reported on this in detail because the tariff conversations are very fluid. You know, you might report something now and then that has changed. Like, for example, the tariff application to Canada resulted in the premier of the Ontario province saying, well, hey, I'm going to institute a 25% tariff on electricity to the northern American cities that we supply electricity to. To which President Trump responds, well, we're going to add an additional 50% tariff to aluminum and other things coming from Canada. And immediately Canada says, not uncle, we were just playing, which is that is going to play out. The tariff conversation is contributed to some of the fluctuation and even the downturn of some of the markets. And it's important that we understand that the markets where stocks are traded is not synonymous with the economy. Okay, the economy includes the exchange of goods and services beyond merely acquisition of ownership shares and stock prices. That's an important metric, but it is not indicative of the entire economy. There are many instances where the market is doing great when the economy is suffering. And conversely, when the economy may be not as robust, I'm sorry, the markets may not be robust, but the economy is a bit more stabilized. So we need to keep that in mind. But a couple weeks ago, President Trump's Commerce Secretary Howard Lutnick talked about that one of President Trump's goals is to abolish the IRS. This is why he talks about President William McKinley so much and how tariffs is really what funded the federal government prior to in our nation's history, all the way up to the Civil War and thereafter. There was no such thing as a direct income tax on American citizens enduringly until 1913. Prior to 1913, we had temporary federal income taxes only to pay back war debt. You know, you had a temporary income tax following the Civil War, and once the war debt was paid off, that was eradicated until 1913. But listen to Howard Lutnick describing President Trump's goal to abolish the IRS. It is clip number two. Clip two, go.
Donald Trump announces the External Revenue Service, and his goal is very simple: to abolish. His goal is to abolish the Internal Revenue Service and let all the outsiders pay. I mean, this is someone who is focused on America. Let's drive down our waste, fraud, and abuse. I'll give you an example. Cruise ships. You ever see a cruise ship with an American flag on the back? They have flags of like Liberia or Panama. None of them pay taxes. None of them pay taxes. Every super tanker, none pays taxes. Alcohol, all foreign alcohol, no taxes. This is going to end under Donald Trump, and those taxes are going to be paid, and Americans' tax rates are going to come down.
Well, not to be outdone, Howard Lutnick was making the rounds again on the media outlets, and he had an interview last week on CBS. He was interviewed on shows today where he offered what seems to be the first step, the first major step, I should say, in that direction, to where Howard Lutnick has announced President Trump is intending to exempt all American citizens who earn $150,000 or less from federal income taxes. I'm not joking. This is what he said. Listen to and watch clip number five. Clip number five, go.
How about no tax on tips? How about no tax on overtime? How about no Social Security? How about all those things? These are the kind of thoughts that will change America. I know what his goal is. No tax for anybody who makes less than $150,000 a year. That's his goal.
Now, in that interview, Howard Lutnick says that's the president's goal. In other interviews today, he's saying this is what we're moving forward with. What do you think about that? That is very, very interesting. It is certainly something to consider, as it's interesting that, you know, Chuck Schumer and others are taking the bull by the horns and initiating a shutdown for the federal government. It's just remarkable how the tides have turned. The Democrats historically attempted to present themselves as the party for the working man. You never heard them say, let's exempt people $150,000 or less from taxes. You know, what's so interesting, when the federal income tax was proposed initially via the 16th Amendment, it was a soak the rich tax. It was a tax that applied to, stop me if you heard this before, the top 1%. Well, because regressives never initiated a government program that they ever intend to keep in the same barn, if you will, that they start with, it somewhat soonly, rapidly became a tax. Oh, no, we're going to ultimately tax all American citizens. It was I found myself reading, you know, a book just now that our friend Bill Federer wrote about the history of the American income tax. And he included the entirety of John F. Kennedy's tax plan. And you'll be surprised if you read that. You want to know what John F. Kennedy's plan was to stimulate the American economy? Lower all taxes. When's the last time you heard a Democrat say, let's lower taxes? He said, by lowering all taxes, we'll expand the tax base and we'll stimulate more revenue into the federal government's coffers. And we also will have American citizens with more of their own money to spend. I mean, it's not a secret. Economists will tell you that when you have lower tax rates, the federal government collects more in taxes. Why? Because you have more people with more money that is earned. I, for one, am all for seeing the IRS go bye-bye. Because one of the major things that the founding fathers articulated was that we want to make sure that the national government, the federal government, remains small and limited, only operating within those enumerated powers, those expressly articulated powers in the Constitution. The best way to keep the government small is to keep it on a lean monetary diet. The moment you give the federal government access directly to the Americans' pocketbooks, guess what happens with government? It grows so big, it begins to do things that American citizens were supposed to do. It even takes over the responsibility of the church in functioning in charity, to where we have societies now, much like other countries and not like Marxist countries, when we consider any problems, the first thought is, what is the government doing? When that was never supposed to be an American thought, it is never supposed to be an American thought that whenever a problem was presented, your first thought would be, what is the government doing about it? No, never. So hearing the Trump administration discuss an eradication of the IRS, exempting from federal taxation incomes at $150,000 or less, that's certainly something that's get the conversation started. And it's worth examining whether or not it's something that's worthwhile. Some economists will say, oh, that'll never work. But like the tariff conversation, let's see what happens. I want to share this next story with you because this is a huge story, but it is not really getting a lot of attention. EPA Administrator Lee Zeldin has announced, and he described it this way, but when you consider what was done, it's actually true, has announced the biggest deregulatory action in American history. Did you hear that? The EPA, under Lee Zeldin's direction, who is President Trump's nominee to be the EPA administrator, that is the Environmental Protection Agency, they have announced the largest deregulatory action in U.S. history. Listen to Administrator Zeldin as he talks about it. It is clip number three. Clip three, go.
Today, I'm pleased to make the largest deregulatory announcement in U.S. history. The Environmental Protection Agency is initiating 31 historic actions to fulfill President Trump's promise to unleash American energy, revitalize our auto industry, restore the rule of law, and give power back to the states. EPA will be reconsidering many suffocating rules that restrict nearly every sector of our economy and cost Americans trillions of dollars. Our actions include the Biden administration's deeply flawed Clean Power Plan 2.0, mercury and air toxic standards, Quad OBC, particulate matter 2.5, light, medium, and heavy car and truck rules, NESHAPs, and the so-called social cost of carbon. To advance cooperative federalism, EPA will partner with states that were universally rejected by the last administration's good neighbor rule. Among many other actions, today's momentous day also includes the 2009 endangerment finding, along with all actions that rely on it. I've been told the endangerment finding is considered the holy grail of the climate change religion. For me, the U.S. Constitution and the laws of this nation will be strictly interpreted and followed. No exceptions. Today, the Green New Scam ends as the EPA does its part to usher in the golden age of American success.
Thank you, Lee. Thank you. The Green News today, the Green News Scam ends. Now, I've explained, many of you may recall, first, we had a massive win at the, well, let me take a few steps back. One of the major things that has transpired, because Congress has not been passing lots of laws for quite some time, what's been happening is that Congress, if they pass anything, they would pass a framework of legislation, and the executive agencies would basically fill in the blanks. You know, when Obamacare was passed, the Department of Health and Human Services is the one who filled in the blanks and led to mandating people like Little Sisters of the Poor to provide abortifacients in the healthcare coverage. And they're like, we are anti-abortion, so we don't want to be forced to provide abortifacients in healthcare coverage that literally the Obama administration sued them to attempt to force them to do. Thankfully, they end up winning at the U.S. Supreme Court, but that is what happened. And the reason why that type of thing transpired is because of the Chevron deference that said when you had executive agency interpretations of laws or the application of regulations, even if those interpretations directly contradicted Congress, those interpretations were deferred to by the courts, hence the term Chevron deference. Well, thankfully, that was overturned as well. So now you have President Trump coming into office, and he has put in some head crackers in these various places. And Lee Zeldin is announcing this. And because it's the EPA and it's a lot of kind of technical language, it's not getting the attention that it should, frankly, because really a lot of reporters are not that intelligent. I just want to say the truth. But this is huge. This is huge what he's announcing. So let me give you a little kind of clip of what I'm talking about. And this is thanks to Alex Epstein, who's an energy expert. This is one of the experts in this field whose writings and who I read regularly because they're experts in this field. When he says, one, reconsideration of regulations on power plants. The Biden administration implemented this regulation called Clean Power Plan 2.0. By reversing this, By reversing this, it is changing course significantly. The Biden era regulations would have effectively banned all coal plants and new natural gas plants by demanding the plants participate in this impossible 90% carbon capture. Insanity. Reversing course here is essential to helping to preserve our electrical grid and unleashing energy in our nation. You have the reconsideration of the light duty, medium duty, and heavy duty vehicle regulations. This is what provided the foundation for the O'Biden administration to establish the electric vehicle mandate. All right. Reversing these Biden era regulations paves the way. These regulations paved the way for the electric vehicle mandate by imposing impossible, unachievable emission standards on gas-powered vehicles. So the Trump administration is reversing that, all right? You have Lee Zeldin's EPA reconsidering the 2009 endangerment finding, all right? And the regulations that stem from the endangerment finding. Now, this dates back to Barack Obama. These Obama-era determination is what officially declared CO2 to be dangerous. You know, plant food, carbon dioxide. The Obama administration declared CO2 to be dangerous. That determination is what technically allowed the Biden administration to shut down power plants, to slow U.S. oil growth, and to really hamstring our massive natural gas that we have in our country. Remember under the Trump administration that we had for the first time in over 50 years become a net exporter of energy? Liquid natural gas was a large part of that. Well, this CO2 determination that was instituted and announced by Obama first, reinstituted by the Biden administration, is what put the handcuffs on that. These are some of the technical regulations that have to be done away with to unleash what we have in our nation, our natural resources, our energy, and things of that nature. And this is just a snippet of that. But the announcement that Lee Zeldin had is 31 different regulations that are massive, that are taking the shackles off of our energy sector. I know, again, this is a little bit in the weeds, but this is how the sausage is made. So by getting in and having someone who understands this area, who knows where the proverbial bones are buried, and digging them up, this is vitally important. But what we need, in addition to these regulations being overturned, we need for Congress to make these things enduring beyond one administration to the next.
The feature-length documentary Culture Warrior, Don Wildman and the Battle for Decency, premiering November 11th, chronicles the life and ministry of Don Wildman. It takes you through the founding of the National Federation for Decency, what has become AFA. It's a call to stand firm for righteousness and shows how that resolve can make a huge difference in our world.
If we lose this cultural war, we're going to have a hedonistic, humanistic society.
Find out more and watch the trailer at culturewarrior.movie.
Let's think about what God has done. I would wager that his top news story is still that the free salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ is available to all. I wager that will be the top news story until that salvation is no longer available. You will have made your decision for eternity. He doesn't ask us to do anything he won't. And then he does above what we can possibly do.
Hear Todd Herman on A Disciple's View, weekdays 12 p.m. Central on AFR.
White House faith leader, this is David Wheaton, host of The Christian Worldview. In just a short time in office, President Trump has made many good policy decisions, such as ending governmental imposition of the sin of partiality with diversity, equity, and inclusion, and the harmful transgender lie. But the president's choice of Paula White to head the White House Faith Office is a poor one. She is one of the prominent leaders of the heretical Word of Faith movement, also known as the Health, Wealth, and Prosperity Gospel. Scripture warns believers to be alert to false teachers who will secretly introduce destructive heresies. Pray for the president that he wouldn't be led astray. Hear our most recent program on this topic at thechristianworldview.org and then join us this weekend for another topic that will sharpen your worldview.
Listen to The Christian Worldview with David Wheaton, Saturday mornings at 8 Central on American Family Radio.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III. We are in the final segment already. Well, just yesterday, a delegation from Ukraine conversing with Secretary of State Marco Rubio in Saudi Arabia, and they announced that the Ukraine had agreed to President Trump's recommendation of a 30-day ceasefire in the war with Russia. You know, I wonder what it was that caused that to happen. Perhaps it was the cessation of military support in terms of equipment and funds going to Ukraine that caused them to say, you know what, I think we will talk about that. Here's a clip where Ukraine agrees to the U.S. proposal for a 30-day ceasefire with Russia. It's clip number 6. Listen to it and watch it. Clip 6, go.
Ukraine is agreeing to support the Trump administration's proposal for a 30-day ceasefire with Russia. And the U.S. will immediately resume military assistance and intelligence sharing with Ukraine. In a joint statement, both the U.S. and Ukraine said the ceasefire is also subject to Russia's approval. Here is Secretary of State Marco Rubio speaking after that meeting.
We'll take this offer now to the Russians, and we hope that they'll say yes, that they'll say yes to peace. The ball is now in their court. But again, the president's objective here is number one, above everything else. He wants the war to end. And I think today Ukraine has taken a concrete step in that regard. We hope the Russians will reciprocate.
So after that conversation yesterday, obviously, as you heard Marco Rubio say, we're going to take this to the Russians. The push for peace is in the Russians' court. Well, shortly before coming on to this program, Vladimir Putin was being interviewed at a press conference where he announced his agreement, and here's a key word, in principle, to the idea of a 30-day ceasefire in the war against Ukraine. Listen to and watch Vladimir Putin, obviously through translators, indicating his agreement to the ceasefire proposal in principle. Clip 4.
Vladimir Putin is now agreeing with a U.S. proposal for a ceasefire in principle. So this is coming in from the Associated Press. I'm going to read it word for word for you. Breaking: Russian President Vladimir Putin said that he agrees in principle with a U.S. proposal for a 30-day ceasefire in Ukraine, but those terms do still need to be worked out. So again, another developing story here that we are just going to bring you the latest details as we are just learning this. He said this in a press conference. So here's that quote from Putin. It says, quote, "So the idea itself is correct and we certainly support it, but there are issues that we need to discuss. And I think that we need to discuss it with our American colleagues and partners."
So what's being communicated is that Vladimir Putin agrees with the idea of a ceasefire, but the details need to be worked out. And as you heard, he said he would be open to discussing this with his American counterparts. This is a major development for one primary reason. Prior to President Trump coming into office, the conversation surrounding this was if there would be a cessation of hostilities. The conversation has turned, and when you think about negotiations and conversations about war, the conversation has turned to not if there will be a cessation of hostilities, but how will we cease hostilities? So from what all of the sources I've been able to access, that the Russians have encroached upon about maybe 20% of Ukraine. One of the major considerations on the onset was the advancement and expansion of NATO around Russia's borders, which, of course, nobody wants to talk about because that advancement happened with American support. And also you had the, the agitation in 2014 of under Obama, when you had, you know, Obama administration officials on the ground in Ukraine, kind of working to do certain things dastardly there. And, you know, I've said there's no good guy in this scenario. But to see the conversation turn in this way, where you have yesterday Ukraine say, yeah, we're willing to talk about a cessation of hostilities. Now the ball's in Russia's court. And then you have Putin saying today, okay, the idea is the right idea, but we need to work on the details. I'm sure I don't know this to be certain, but I would imagine that that Putin wants to lay claim to portions of Ukrainian land. I'm pretty sure on the Ukrainian side, they want to have, as Volodymyr Zelensky said during the Oval Office debacle, security guarantees. So the question will be how much, but it seems that the conversation has changed significantly. Even if you notice in the quote, the quote is in print. I've seen translations. I obviously don't speak Russian, but Putin referred to his American partners, which is an interesting term employed. Or what's the colleagues? What was the? I have the quote here. Yeah, colleagues and partners. He said here, quote, there are issues that we need to discuss, and I think that we need to discuss it with our American colleagues and partners, end quote. That's pretty significant, guys. Maybe I'm wrong, but I don't recall that kind of terminology employed previously. So it'll be interesting to see. I, as always, the details of what is going to determine whether or not there is any type of agreement ultimately reached. But when you have the Ukrainians announce, and I was very encouraged by this, because when the Ukrainians and the Americans got together, the Ukrainian delegation that met in Saudi Arabia was intentional to include in its statement, quote, the Ukrainian delegation reiterated that the Ukrainian people's strong gratitude to President Trump, the U.S. Congress, and the people of the United States for making possible meaningful progress towards peace, end quote. That is a pretty significant inclusion when you consider J.D. Vance's question in the Oval Office. Have you said thank you? You remember that? Have you even said thank you? And now you have the Ukrainians saying thank you. And then you have on top of that, Vladimir Putin saying, hey, well, it's the right idea. We need to move towards a ceasefire. That's a big deal, guys. That's a big deal. Now, I don't think there'll be much fanfare. You know, I don't think President Trump will get the Nobel Peace Prize, even though Barack Obama got the Nobel Peace Prize 11 days after being elected and having done nothing. And hope, except hope he had change. I mean, do I think he would deserve it? Yes. Meaning President Trump. I mean, I don't know. You have a war raging, and then shortly after taking office, if the war comes to an end, that would be peace. But we'll see. I just feel like there's some people who are just the TDS is so enduring that they'll be too afraid of what their highfalutin partygoers would think of them if they dare move in that direction. So that is very, very, very significant. So these are some things, guys, that are very, very interesting. You know, on the other side, I won't say the other side, but in another area, and I alluded to this earlier, with all of the tariff talk, you see, you know, fluctuation in the stock markets, which definitely is just a reflection on the tariff talk, you know. But President Trump has said it in his joint address to Congress that there's going to be some difficult days ahead, but in the long run, this is what will be best for us. I don't understand how we have allowed ourselves to be in this position with such imbalances on the global stage in terms of trade for so long. You know, for so long, nations like Canada put, 200% tariffs on our milk and other things, and we export. The reason why ultimately that President Trump has made the calculation that we'll ultimately prevail in the whole tariff conversation is because the United States of America exports far less of our goods to other nations. These other nations are dependent upon access to the American market. When you see that we have, what, a $29 trillion annual GDP, where we have $20 trillion that are expended in consumer goods annually, the United States of America is the big dog in terms of a consumption market. And anybody who's selling anything, they want to sell it here. You know, so why should we, knowing that the producers around the world want to sell their stuff here, why should we allow them to sell their stuff here very cheaply, but they can tax us very extensively to sell these things there, which is why you've seen such a significant exporting of much of our manufacturing sector. Like, you know, I'm going to try, and this is late in the show, I don't want to get my ire up, but when we had things like, you know, Bill Clinton establishing permanent normalized relations with China, and when you have, you know, these global deals, you had a lot of the people, the Wall Street types, selling out the Main Street types. We should never have allowed there to be a Rust Belt establishment in the United States of America. Many of you listening to me, you recall the days when you examined goods that you were purchasing. If it did not say made in America, you concluded, man, that is junk. Many of you listening to me, you know what that's like. Some of our younger listeners and viewers don't know what that's like. All they know is made in China. All they know is made in Bangladesh. We never should have allowed there to be for a Rust Belt to develop. And so my position on this is wait and see. I believe President Trump has earned the right for us to say, I don't know how it looks. The short term, it looks a little rocky. But to say, let's wait and see what happens. Because one thing is for certain, that he's willing to try things other presidents have not even been willing to even discuss. And the other thing, I'll say this to people just in regular conversation. President Trump had a pretty good life before he ran for president. I know he has an outsized ego, but I truly believe that he ran for president initially because he cared about the country. I do believe there's a part of him feeling like that a ruse was pulled over the American people's eyes using Schmoven and things of that nature. But I ultimately think the main reason why he's doing it because he believes he's the best person for the job to help America get on the trajectory that needs to be established. And based on the moves he's made thus far, I think he recognizes that he will only have this term. And as you've heard me say, that this term really is this first 100 days or so leading up to the 2026 midterms. Because the possibility exists, if the midterms go the wrong way, that President Trump will not accomplish much legislatively after the midterms. So what has to be done now. But the momentum has to be built in such a way where you have America first, where you have the people in our country that are willing to give ear to further and additional America first candidates. And this is the small window that we have. And if we don't take advantage of this window, the globalist hounds are at the door waiting. They're at the door waiting. And this very well could be, naturally speaking, the last opportunity we have to recalibrate in such a way to where, wait, you think there's a chance that we could see made in America again in plenteous supply? Is there a chance of that occurring? And this is, frankly, what the scripture talks about, spiritual wickedness in high places. This is a part of it, because a lot of us, we know these things are happening, but we don't necessarily know why they're happening or even how they're happening. We recognize the shelves now filled with made in China. Like, how does that make sense when China is our number one geopolitical rival, yet the majority of the goods that the American people consume are made in China? How does that make sense? Do you think the majority of goods consumed in China are made in America? No. So I'm grateful for the initiative to try to make America first, to put America first. And should this effort succeed, it can completely transform the way life is done. And where we could see resurgences of all kinds of things. I want to see America become a manufacturing nation again. I like to see us to become a nation where we no longer consume more than we produce. All of that is on the table. All of it is on the table. So I want to wait and see, but not just waiting. Praying. Engaging. Watching. And seeing. And as we began the program saying, do what you can and what you must where you live. Some of you listening to me, it's high time for you to go ahead and start that business that you've been dreaming about. Some of you, some others, you've been praying and things. It's time for you to be a part of establishing that biblically faithful church in your community. Some of you listening to me, it's high time for you to run for office. Some of you younger fellas you've been talking about, it's high time for you to go ahead and get married. And raise a family. Rear your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Live locally. Be faithful. Trust God with the results. Y'all have a great evening.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.